Well, shall we open our Bibles to the book of Philippians? We'll continue our study. The theme of Philippians, as your Bible might say, Christian experience, but really it's the experience of Christ. As Paul put it, the key verse is, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." We've had a few studies in this. In Philippians 1, let me go back to verse 3. We looked at verses 3 through 6 last time, Philippians 1, 3. Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now we're looking at verses 7 and 8 this morning. "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ," or tender mercies of Jesus Christ. Don, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. I could have entitled this the Tender Mercies of Jesus Christ, because you notice how it ends. And this was the love of God through Paul, just as the theme of the book of Philippians has to do with the experience of Christ, Christ's life, and our relationship with him and his working through us as believers. Paul has great compassion, as he expresses it here, for the Philippians, but really it's the Lord's compassion through him. Now, he starts out in verse 7 referring to what goes before. He says, "Even as it is meet," or "it is right for me to think this of you all." To think what? Well, the previous verses, notice, he thanked God for them. And verse 5, "for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." So many ways they were participating really in his ministry. They were supporting him really as a missionary. They themselves were preaching the gospel. They were also suffering for the sake of the gospel. And so it's right. That word "meet" is better rendered "right." "Even it is right for me to think this of you all." Now there's another thought though. Verse 6, "being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." In salvation, there is a work of God, pardon me, that takes place. And what he begins, he finishes. And so that's wonderful to realize that. You know, salvation is it's a work of God for man. It's not a work of man for God. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." He's got a hold of you. And what he begins, he finishes. And that's all through the Bible. So it's right, he says, that I think this of you all about sharing in the gospel ministry and also God's work of grace in you. He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 7, "it's right for me to think this of you all." And so he has the concern based on the highest interest of others here. And this is his disposition towards them. It's right this to think. It's right, it's obligatory that I be thus minded due to their proven faithfulness. And, you know, how can you tell if a person believes in Jesus Christ? Well, they have the right answer, for one thing. But you can tell because they continue to walk with him. Salvation's by grace through faith, right? Not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. And so, and you're born again the moment you believe. But if you're born again, just like that a baby, you know, comes into the world and it and grows and develops, so does a Christian. There's the work he's begun, he continues. And so it's right, he says, I think this of you all. I can see God's work of grace in your life. I can see God's work of grace in many of your lives. And so it's a wonderful thing. Now, three things on the screen there. I've got an outline for what that's worth. And he says three things. Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're partakers of my grace, or more literally, the grace. Now, Paul was close to the church of Philippi. You know, some of the letters that he wrote, he's defending himself. He's defending his apostleship, like in the Corinthians, there were false teachers targeting him. Or the book of Galatians, he really is questioning them because they were moved away from the message of the gospel of the grace of God and influenced by the what's called the Judaizers, saying, oh, you got to be circumcised too, you know, as a Jew in order to be saved. But in this letter, it's nothing like that. There's a closeness with them. It kind of reminds you of, you know, there were certain places Jesus was at home. Jesus was at home in the home of Mary and Martha. That was comfortable for him, you know. It was all good. And Paul was at home in this church. Of course, he started the church. It's brought out in Acts 16. Remember how there was a prayer meeting of women by the river, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And then you had the Philippian jailer who came to the Lord. And it was a... It was a like a honeymoon spiritually here for this young church. And from the beginning, they sacrificially gave to Paul too. So, I have you in my heart. I'm holding you in my heart. This is very personal. He's opening his heart here. And the heart is the mainspring of personality, intellect, sensibility, will. And in fact, we're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's what you want to watch, your heart. Well, he had them in his heart. He knew that. Later on, he calls God as his witness here, what he says about them, that he longed after them. So the bottom line here is, this is Christian love. We looked at that last time in our studies the first Sunday of the week on the one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And we saw that that's really God's love, agape love, that's sacrificial and unconditional and purposeful love. That's what we're commanded to have. And we're called to increase in that love. Let's go to, here's an example, Romans 15:30. I think Paul's requesting prayer here. But notice what he says is behind this as a reason to pray for him. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me. The love of the Spirit, that's the source, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So this is supernatural love. This is more than just a natural love. And we saw in 1 Corinthians 13 the characteristics or attributes of love. The bottom line is love never faileth. And so Paul had him in his heart. And we want to have each other in our hearts, right? And this is a wonderful relationship that Paul had with them, spiritual relationship. Now, the second thing he says is, inasmuch as both in my bonds, now just like reflected in the picture, Paul was in prison. Might not have been as severe as the picture right there, because in Acts 28, and as he had been waiting in his first Roman imprisonment to be released, the trial was coming up. He had one guard with him, and he was able to have visitors come in to him. And But he was bound. He was in prison. You put yourself in that place, what that would be. You don't have freedom to go about. You know, you're in prison. And he was in prison for the gospel. And he suffered for the gospel's sake because of getting it out to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. For instance, just go over a book, if you will, Colossians 1:24. This is the same Roman imprisonment when he wrote this epistle, Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. He had been in prison a couple years. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And so this was for the sake of the Gentile churches. He was in prison. Now how did they, notice this, back in our passage, Philippians 1:7, he says, I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds. They were somehow sharing in his bonds. Now how was that? Well, a very practical means is they had sent a gift to him to ease his affliction. And if you go to Philippians 4:14, and no doubt this is included, but it's not exclusively what he's talking about. Philippians 4:14, he says, notwithstanding you have well done that you did communicate or share with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You know, Paul was not one to appeal, but they contributed to him to help him in his missionary work, and now they were helping him in prison. Now there's another way, though, that they were with him in his bonds, and that was by prayer. Go to Philippians 1:19. You know, we want to pray for those that are afflicted. There's a lot of Christians in the world today who are imprisoned. In Philippians 1:19, he says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, you might think that that refers to his release from prison. Not necessarily. Because, as he goes on to say, my salvation is that Christ would be magnified in my body. In other words, whether I live or whether I die, and he says that, that's inconsequential, but that I'd have the victory spiritually in my situation. And so, in that way, they participated in by their gifts, but by their prayers, and also they themselves were suffering for the gospel. If you go to Philippians 1:28, for instance, he's encouraging them along this line. You know, it does say those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In Philippians 1:28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So did you know that's a gift that the Lord has for you as a believer, not just to believe, but to suffer for his name in some way. A person makes a stand for the Lord. So in that way, they were included in his bond. Now, the one more point here, bear with me. Philippians 2:25. Now, Paul's in prison, and apparently there was a lapse of time where they didn't know where he was or how to reach out to him. When they found out, they sent a man, Epaphroditus. And we see that in Philippians 2:25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. And I won't read all that, but he was the one who carried the gift to Paul. And he got sick and almost died in the process. And Paul wanted to send him back for their comfort. So you can see how he's saying, inasmuch as both in my bonds. I have you in my heart, but you're participating in my bonds by gifts, by prayer, by you're also suffering for the cause of Christ, and you've even sent a representative to help and encourage at this time. Now, third point. He's in his heart. They're in his heart. They're participating in his suffering, but thirdly, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Okay, in the defense. In other words, like in a courtroom scene, there's another who's going to give his defense to the Chief Justice this week. It'll be a defense, okay? Paul was going to give a defense, but his defense was very significant because he was being persecuted because of the gospel. It wasn't just Paul that was on trial. It was the gospel that was on trial. And so what he says here, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, he's talking about defending the faith once delivered to the saints, Jude 3. Now let's go to Acts 22, and just to illustrate this thought of a defense, you know, Paul several times had to defend himself and his message to Gentile authorities. Again, he was in prison for a couple of years. He was before he even went to Rome. And notice in Acts 22, verse 1, this is his defense before the mob of Hebrews that wanted to tear him limb from limb, basically. And he had the opportunity here. He says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense which I make now unto you." When they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And now, you know what he did was he gave his testimony of his salvation. So he was giving his defense. He was a Jew like they were. But the Lord appeared to him on the Damascus Road. He's explaining that. He's giving his defense. And then let's jump way ahead in Acts 26, verse 2. There are several other occasions, but to abbreviate a little bit here. Acts 26, 2. This is before Agrippa, the king. Verse 1. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I thank myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." So that's it, an answer, a defense. But again, what did he do? He gave the gospel. He told how he was saved. Wasn't it King Agrippa said, almost, you persuade me to be a Christian? So, you know, for Paul to defend himself, even in a courtroom scene, it was to give the gospel because that's what he was about. Romans 1:1, he says, I'm separated, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, separated to the gospel. And in other words, my life is dedicated to that, to get the gospel out. That's what he was called to do. You know, the Lord told him how many things he would have to suffer for his name as he would give the gospel to Gentiles, to Jews, and he did that. Now, the two things, though, the defense, that would be more a disarming prejudice and overcoming objections to the truth. You know, sometimes that's necessary. People get walls of prejudice up. But the other is more positive, confirmation of the gospel. And this would be a declaration, a full explanation, setting forth the meaning, positively, of the gospel. So we'll touch on this. I'm sure most of you know this. It's the most basic thing, right? You know the gospel? We looked at it this morning in our study on prayer, the discipling class, and we saw there's two bases for prayer, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's also the gospel. The person of Christ, it's described in Romans 1. I think we have time. So let's turn there. Romans chapter 1. Good to get it through the eye gate and the ear gate here. You know, today you hear a lot of different expressions of what the gospel is. In other words, how can a person be saved? Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Here it is. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's even in the Old Testament. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. You know, a true preacher, you know what he'll be talking about? Jesus Christ. And now here he is, two things it says about him, verse 3, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So Jesus is a man, sinless man, right? Conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's the next point, verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And now, he's the Son of God, which refers to his deity always. John, the Gospel of John emphasizes that aspect of Jesus. These signs, these miracles are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, believing you might have life through his name. You know, Jesus as the Son of God is different than Ben. Okay, he's my son. He's getting bald too. Did you notice that? He bends his head down. So he's got certain traits that I have, but he's his own man. But Jesus, he's the Son of God as sharing the same exact nature as the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. And now there's one God who subsists in three persons, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But as the Son of God, he's co-equal in power and glory with the Father. So that's the thought. Jesus is a man, a sinless man. Jesus is God, manifest in the flesh. There's nobody else like him. Okay, that's part of the gospel. Now, would that be enough to save you? Well, that's very, very important because he's the one you must believe in, right, to be saved. But let's go to another definition of the gospel. I know this is basic for most of you. 1 Corinthians 15, it can help even for our gospel preaching to have clarity on these things. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15, 1, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. In other words, unless you have an empty faith. Okay, here it is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So the gospel is not just the person of Christ as sinless man and God, but the work of Christ, who died for our sins, rose again. Now that was a substitutionary death. He died in our stead. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So all we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53:6. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's amazing, don't you think? What's it come from? God so loved the world, sinful world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's that unconditional, sacrificial, purposeful love of God, that we could be saved. And I mentioned earlier, the salvation is a work of God for man. It's not a work of man for God. Now, several important things. I'll move on in a moment. This gospel must be believed in order to be saved, this good news. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We're already condemned apart from Christ. He came to, it says God is light, he's holy, but God is love. And those two things come together at the cross. You know, you have to come as a repentant sinner, though. In other words, you've got to admit you're a sinner. And then just believe in what Jesus did on that cross. That was sufficient to take away your sins. And then whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe it? Comes down to that. It's with the heart man believes, though. And it's got to be with the heart. And also clearly understanding, as Paul put it in Acts 20:24, it's the gospel of the grace of God. You know, the common thought, and we go out calling, and when we ask people if they care to offer, you know, what they believe about how a person gets to heaven, what's the typical answer? I think if you're a good person and you keep the Ten Commandments, you'll be okay. Isn't that about it? Didn't we think that before we trusted Christ? Or maybe you still think that? Well, here's the point. There's none good but God. Jesus said that. There's none that doeth good. There's none that are righteous. No, not one. Now, that's from God's viewpoint. Oh, men might differ in comparison with each other, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And He's the standard. And therefore, we've got to come like Luke 18, where Jesus said, you remember the parable? You have two men that came into the temple. The one was a Pharisee, the other a publican, tax collector. The Pharisee said, I thank thee, O God, I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or as this tax collector here. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. I. That's his story. The other man, he stands afar off, wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes into heaven, smote upon his breast, said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this man went home to his house justified and not the other. It's a foolproof thing, you know. If you come as a sinner and you trust in Jesus who died for you, you really believe it in your heart, you have salvation. You're justified by faith. So it's by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, in the confirmation of the gospel, they were with him in his heart. The Philippians were with him in his bonds, sharing with his suffering. And they were with him, and that is the thought, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul was dedicated to it, but so were they. And so is every Christian to be. You know, you can't just say, well, that's the apostle. Or that's a missionary's part. That's a pastor's part. Nope. That's the part of every believer. It's like the old story of a true story, I believe, a preacher was saying, every Christian ought to witness. And there was a little old lady, she came up and objected to that. And she said, well, Pastor, I can't get out much, you know, I can't. He said, every Christian ought to witness, and he walked away. So it convicted her, and she thought about that, and she said, well, it's true, the mailman does come around. And then the mailman came around, and then she was hesitant to do it. That's the big challenge, right? Hesitancy to do it. And then he was walking away, and she called after him, and she told him the gospel. And he said, how did you know? That's exactly what I needed to hear. She won him to the Lord. I think in the story she won about 6 souls to the Lord that year. So are we a witness for the gospel? Are we participating? The Philippians certainly were. And not just in their support of Paul, but in their preaching of the gospel. And so that's a great privilege. Well, let's move on. In line with that, he says, now this proves their participation in this. He says, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now that word my isn't there in the original. It should be the grace. And this is the grace of God. We're saved by grace, but then we also serve and live by grace. And the issue really isn't our ability. The issue is God's grace. In other words, divine enablement. Because we depend upon Him. That's the thought. Like Paul said, the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in Christ Jesus. Or he said to Timothy, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. So, for instance, we want to give the gospel to someone. We might be hesitant to do that. Oh, we lean on the grace of God. John 1 says, of His grace of all we received, and grace for grace. It's like a river flowing by. It's always new water. It's always new grace. You come to the throne of grace in the time of need, and He'll give that to us. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 9:8. You know, we don't want to hold back on this. Remember, Moses was called to deliver Israel out of Egypt. He said, I can't speak. Maybe he had a lisp or something. God said, haven't I made the mouth? Aren't I able to make you speak? And you might say, well, I'm timid to do that. And it's true, as Pastor Osbo used to say, you knock on a door. you secretly hope they're not home, you know. But God can give you the grace to do it, and He gives opportunities. We surely want to take them. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is able. That's the issue. And these Philippians, and really every believer, is a partaker of grace. As one commentary put it, a joint fellow sharer of grace. Paul had grace for what he was doing. He had much grace, no question about that, as the apostle to the Gentiles. And God was giving him the grace to do what he did, even to suffer like he did willingly. But we are fellow partakers of the grace of God. And so that's what enables us to do His work. God is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's later on in this epistle. And Paul later says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's the point of this epistle, for me to live as Christ. So we want to participate in this, right? And they were, you all are partakers of my grace. That's in the context of preaching the gospel. And this isn't just for our comfort and consolation. This is that we would come, see others come to Jesus Christ and not hold back and depend on that grace of God that's all sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. It is a paradox, you know, because in our weakness is when we find His strength. In our admitted inability, that's where we're cast on the Lord. It's just like in salvation, you realize you can't do it. You trust in the Lord. Same way in the Christian life. We trust in the Lord, and He'll give the grace that we need for whatever He calls us to do. Well, there's one more phrase here, and it's the second major phrase that corresponds to the first one, where He says, I have you in my heart. And here He says, for God is my witness how greatly I long after you all in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. Now, He's reiterating what He's earlier said, and about He has them in His heart. He has a longing. He has a yearning for them. And God is my witness. Now, when He calls God to be His witness, you know only God is the true witness of what's in your heart. So when He says, I call God as my witness, this is he's confirming what He's saying here regarding His heart. Go, if you will, to Romans 1:9. We see this elsewhere. Romans 1:9. Similar. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. Paul had a very extensive prayer life. God was his witness. And please go to Romans 9. Now, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but he loved his country, his people, Israel. Notice what he says about them here. They were his chief persecutors, by the way. But Romans 9:1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit who's in me knows this, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So again, you have the thought of the omniscient God who alone knows the heart. By the way, 1 Samuel 16, it says, man looketh upon the outward appearance. God looketh upon what? The heart. And that's why you want the heart to be right before Him. And also, God is a true witness. God cannot lie. So God is my witness. How greatly I long after you all. I'm yearning for you. And back in our passage here, and let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2. This might shed a little light on this and what he's saying. He's an apostle. He's a shepherd for their souls. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, this is comparable. addressing the Thessalonian church, which he also started, led them to the Lord. He says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. You know, it's fun to watch the mothers with their children. There's a special bond there, isn't there? And, you know, you have this little baby in a womb. They're part of you. Then they're born. It's a connection. And it's kind of like, if you don't mind me illustrating, Chaz, is Abby's crying out in the lobby. Until mom comes, you know, and picks up the baby. Although she is daddy's little girl. And so, well, Paul led these people to the Lord, and he had them in his heart. I long after you all. God is my witness. And then he says, in the tender mercies. Now, it does say in the bowels, some object to that. But that is a place where emotions are. And you have that in the Old Testament. I won't go to it, but Jeremiah and elsewhere. And it has to do with the deeply felt affection. And we have it again, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, compassion, or, as one put it, I think it's the best rendering, tender mercies of Jesus Christ. The tender mercies. Now, Paul felt this, but this is Jesus' tender mercies through Paul. That's the key here. And that's the key in the Christian life. Not I, but Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or as Paul put it, for me to live is Christ. Now let's consider the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. It's good to know this about Christ. Let's go to Matthew 9, for instance. Matthew chapter 9. Now here's his heart towards souls. 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. And so that's his compassion, like a shepherd towards the sheep. Chapter 11, I think you see it too. 11:28 of Matthew. The invitation Jesus gave, Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So that's his heart. And he has compassion on us. And now there are many other passages about his personal love to his disciples. We looked at that last time, and he said, greater love is no man than this. A man lays down his life for his friends. And also he loved them unto the end completely. And then you have some specific expressions. Let's go to Mark 6:34. Mark 6:34. Just again, showing the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. Gospel of Mark 6:34. Now the context here is feeding the 5,000. But he didn't just feed their bellies, but their souls. Notice what it says, 6:34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So there's his love behind his teaching. And then one more, Mark 14:14, I believe it is, 14:14. Well, I got the wrong passage. The passage I'm thinking of is, oh, he had compassion and he did heal them. He healed them all. So even the physical maladies he took care of. So again, Paul felt this. Paul felt these tender mercies, but it's of Jesus Christ. And he says that this is Christ's affection in Paul. And notice in Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed with all boldness as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so, are we feeling what Christ feels? Do we love souls as Christ loves souls? Not in measure, for sure. Do we love one another as Christ loves us? And so that's the issue. These things come from Jesus Christ. And so Paul, he had them in his heart. Paul had them, they were with him in his sufferings. They were with him in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, and they were partakers of his grace. I know there's a lot here in these two verses. And his own heart towards them was, my witness is, I long after you all in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. And now, last night was a short night, wasn't it, for some of you? Did you hear the windstorm? It was a short night for me. What I do when I'm laying there, I like to pray for everybody. I have you, brethren, in my heart. I could go through. And by the way, if you sit in a different place, I might miss you, because I picture where people are in prayer. But I'll just say a few things. I thank God for the Connors who have ministered to their children. And then, you know, Jana led Mila to the Lord. That's an ongoing thing. I thank God for Rich and Lisa, they're both teaching the Word. And we thank God for the Tolsons. And Mike, you know, he brings not just his boys, but that Nathan and Noah. And I'm not going to mention everybody. And so if I don't mention you, we appreciate you. Dorothy has a wonderful ministry with the butterflies. You know, she's called the Butterfly Lady. Did you ever get one? And has notes, scripture. I think she sends about 30 of them out every week. It's a good ministry. Don has a good ministry. He's a faithful man. He's going on 90 this June. And and he's kind of like the chaplain there at Courtyard, ministering the Word. And we thank God for, Doug, who came to the Lord, was baptized, wants to be a member now. The Edmonds, who were baptized, became members. And the Sincades, and the wonderful testimony with Molly, how they handled that in faith. And, you know, their prayer request was for the spiritual growth. And the Millers, I appreciate Art and Frida's witness. And Nathan, he's faithful to go calling. It's not easy to do. Songway's been with us for, 18 years? Did you know she witnesses to every... She's a professor at Kent State University. She's smarter than I am. And she... And she witnesses to the new students when they come in. And Wayne, many things behind the scenes. Last but not least, actually, I know I'm not mentioning everybody on purpose, because then if I miss one, you'll think I neglected you. My wife, she's a faithful co-worker in the Lord. Anyway, we want to have each other in our hearts, don't we? We want to appreciate each other. And there's a fellowship in the gospel, isn't there? There's a fellowship, one with another. We partake of the same grace. We're dependent upon the same God. We're drawing upon His strength. And it's a wonderful thing. But you know the key? Jesus Christ in us. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. He's the one who enables the Christian to live. Father, we thank you for this section of Scripture. We do thank thee for thy grace and salvation in the Christian life. We thank thee also for one another and your work of grace in each other. And we do pray you know the hearts of each. If there are any that haven't yet come to that place, trusting in the gospel, trusting in your Son and his complete work, help them to do so. Realize your love. The price has already been paid to believe. And help us to grow in grace as we study this book of Philippians, that Christ could be magnified in our body, whether it be by life or by death. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.